We're going to start off in 1 John chapter 4 today. One verse there if you want to turn there. It'll be on the screen in a few moments. But we're going to be talking about the voices within today. And I want to weave in an experience I had at a recent retreat with the staff and just kind of how God worked in my life and used that hopefully as a template for those of you that are processing things and thinking through things. You ever have voices in your head that talk to you? The other day I was getting ready to go somewhere. I noticed that my neighbor was having their windows done. There was a mobile window unit there, and they were doing an awesome job. They had all the screens off the house. We live in a two-story tract home neighborhood. All the screens were off. They're scrubbing them, washing them, doing the windows. They were out there probably a good 4 hours, and a voice in my head said, just get a quote from them, just for the heck of it. And so I said to the guy, what would it be? You know, my house is a little bit smaller than the one next door. Just kind of ballpark. He said, oh, it's really tough. And yeah, I said, just ballpark. I'm not holding you to it, but, you know, just kind of basic. He said, probably at least $1,000. And the voice in my head said, no, you need to tell me you don't want your windows replaced. You just want them cleaned. And then the voice is just like, wow, your neighbors must be a whole lot better off than you. You'd never spend $1,000 to have your windows cleaned. And so sometimes the voices in your head are not necessarily good. We were at a retreat in Palm Desert about a week and a half ago, and we got to see David and Andre Bell. They're doing awesome, by the way. She is pregnant now, and they're expecting, super busy. What's that?
And they got a puppy.
Yeah, so instant family. But it was great to see them. We saw Noah Smith. It was like family reunion, missionary church. But it's a retreat that I go to every year because I'm licensed and ordained with a missionary church. It's part of my annual credentialing, but the staff comes along and we make a retreat out of it. But Alan and Jem Fadling, they live in Orange County. They have a ministry called The Unhurried Life, and they wrote a book called The Unhurried Leader, The Lasting Fruit of Daily Influence. And Jem wrote a book called Hold That Thought, Sorting Through the Voices in our Heads. And that's kind of what I want to talk today, because that was the one that really spoke to me. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, I want to make a clarification today that our minds are powerful filters. Our minds are constantly processing our experiences, all that we go through, and stuff sticks in our minds, whether good or bad, favorable, unfavorable. And so when I talk about the voices within, I am not talking about demonic possession. But for any of you that have ever had voices mess with you in your head and send hurtful, unhelpful messages, sometimes it can feel like possession, you know? You're battling these voices. And we're going to be talking today about seven voices that often speak very loudly in our life and in our minds. And then we're going to talk about the voice of God, too, which is the voice that we want to hear over and above all of those. But I was on LinkedIn the other day and came across this cool video. And I thought we'd start with this and I'll comment on it and we'll move on. A real short video.
Let me tell you about a voice. Not this voice, but the one inside. The one that whispers. It tells me what's right and what's not. When to leave and where to go. It's not Shakespeare. It does not speak in memorable lines. My inner voice always gives it to me straight. Tells me who my real friends are. When to say yes. When to say no. Whether the person sitting next to me is the one I'll be spending the rest of my life with. Or not. Sometimes that voice is crystal clear. Go. Stay. Right. Wrong. Sometimes it merely whispers. Don't let it drown in a noisy world. Because in the end, no man, woman, or algorithm knows what's right for you. Always trust your inner voice. Everybody has one. few listen to it.
Well, that's pretty good for Hollywood in terms of describing what we would call the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there's a New Age part to that, that whatever your inner voice is telling you, that's always right, and we can't always trust our heart, because the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and can lead us astray in terms of our longings and our lusts and stuff. But we do, each of us, have a conscience, a God-given conscience, which is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so we want to sort through the voices today. I like in that 1 John 4:1 passage when it says, "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God." That word "test" in the original language literally means to prove or to discern. To prove or to discern. So we are not just to listen to any voice that rings in our head, but we are to test those voices. We are to prove those voices. And the way that we do that is against God's word and God's truth, His infallible, inerrant word. That's our starting point. There's three universal needs that we all have. Henry Nouwen talks about this in some of his books. And there's three accompanying lies that our culture feeds us that speak into those needs that we have. The first need that all of us have is for safety and security. All of us, in all the different facets and areas of our life, want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. The second need that we have is for control. All of us want to feel a sense of control. When we feel out of control, we get stressed out. And then we also want to feel valued. Each of us wants to feel affirmed and valued in some way or another. The first lie that our world or our culture tells us is for that need of safety and security, the world says, "I am what I have. I am what I have." So if I accumulate stuff, if I've got a lot in my 401k, if, you know, all the different ways that I try and feel safe and secure by amassing possessions and wealth and things, that can help me have a sense of safety and security. But the truth is, I am more than what I have. The second lie that our culture feeds us is, "I am what I do. I am what I do." If I do the right things, if I take action, if I take the initiative, if I'm proactive, I can control situations. I can control people. And I can have a feeling that I'm in control, even though the world is unpredictable and a lot of crazy stuff happens. And the last lie that our culture feeds us is, "I am who people say that I am." And oftentimes we buy that in terms of interpreting, what is my worth? What is my value? Well, the people around me tell me that. And from day to day, moment to moment, I'm either feeling really good about myself or I'm down in the dumps. The question that we have to ask is, you know, we all have universal needs. We all have things in common. Where do we go when we thirst? Where do we go when we're hungry? How do we get our needs met? And the speakers at this conference were doing a great job at reminding us that each and every one of us has to go to God for the things that we need. True ministry, healthy ministry, is about going to God to have our needs met. And then out of the overflow and the abundance of what He gives us, we serve people. But unfortunately, so often in ministry and in life in general, we go to the people that we're serving to have our needs met. You know, "Oh, tell me when it's done today that it was a good sermon and it blessed you," and, you know, or "tell me that, you know, I'm valuable to you," or "that I made a good contribution doing this," or doing, you know, whatever it is, we all look to people to fulfill our needs. And often we end up hanging around the people that affirm that and staying away from the people that kind of attack that, because we derive our worth so often by what people around us say, rather than from what God says about us. So the proper healthy way to get our thirst, our hunger, our needs met is to go to God and let Him fulfill that, and out of that abundance to reach out to others. So these speakers were talking about really seven voices. I've made it eight today because I've added the voice of God at the end, which they did too. They just didn't count it as one of the voices. And I want to briefly go through what each one of these voices is, because I think again, this isn't just about me. It's not just about my experience, but I think many of you will be helped by this. Many of you will resonate and identify with this. The first voice that we are addressing today is the stressed achiever. The stressed achiever. As I spit on everybody that's not in the front row. The stressed achiever likes to focus on tasks, action items, and accomplishments. I'm only making money when I'm doing, or I'm only accomplishing things when I'm active. If I slow down, I'll lose everything. If I feel okay once I get everything checked, I will feel okay once I get everything checked off my to-do list. Once I get there, all will be good. When am I ever going to get to the place where I give myself permission to enjoy my life? Sometimes an overachieving voice is trying to keep us busy because it doesn't want us to face our feelings. So a lot of us, even unconsciously, keep ourselves busy and full of it because we don't want to deal with tough emotions and things that we're feeling inside. The stressed achiever. The second voice is the positive thinker. And this is really not just optimism. It's really toxic positivity. And it's this idea that no matter how bad things get, I should always maintain a positive mindset, which doesn't sound so bad, but it's a path that leads to pretending and denial. It's not grounded in reality. It's actually a denial of what's really occurring. So it's like coming to church and you're bleeding and you're aching and everything. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. That's wonderful. I don't want to get into it. You know, I'm just got the happy face, the one that I know Christians are expected to have, you know, and I'm just keeping it superficial. The positive thinker. The third is the inner critic. The inner critic. It's continually concerned with whether things are good or bad. The inner critic loves tasks and rules because then it has something to criticize, condemn, or measure. The voice of the inner critic always says, try harder, do better. It's not good enough. You are good when you do things perfectly. Peace of mind is unattainable since there is so much wrong in the world. The inner critic is really doing its best to grant us a sense of safety and protection, but it's very misguided. And the inner critic sometimes is directed at others. Often it's directed internal at ourselves, and sometimes it's both. Sometimes there are equal opportunity inner critics. The fourth is the anxious controller. The anxious controller. The anxious controller begins with anxiety. Oh no, so many things could go wrong. What if I fail? What if I look stupid? What will others think? Then right on the heels of these thoughts comes the need to control. I can't lose control. I must push my way forward. I've got to make sure that this goes down exactly the way that I want it to, that I need it to. I'll be safe if I manage every detail. Fifth, the complaining victim. At the heart of the complaining victim is the feeling that we really have no choice, coupled with the dynamic of feeling unseen. So I feel like I don't have any choice in matters, in situations, and I feel like I'm going through life completely invisible, completely unseen. My needs, my opinions, my worth, all of those things. This devolves into blaming others, nagging and complaining. There's a tendency to deflect and look outward for change to occur. The complaining victim creates grumpy narratives about the past or the future, neither of which can be changed. Number six is the passive spectator. Outwardly, the passive spectator appears confident, accepting, accommodating, and at peace. But inwardly, they're bound up. They're avoidant, They're asleep to their own longings, their own wants, and their own preferences. They struggle with low self-esteem, self-doubt, and the fear of making waves. The voice sounds like, I'm sure it'll work out. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't know enough to speak into this. My opinion doesn't really matter anyway. Someone else will step up. I don't want to put myself out there. The passive spectator loves bargaining for more time. Now, I'll just say real quickly right here that some of you are writing notes furiously. Many of you have asked to receive my sermon notes every week, and I'm happy to give those out to anybody. And so another good use of your communication card in front of you that you can put in the black box after the service is just say, Pastor Bob, add me to the sermon note list. And every week you'll get the transcript of what I've written so that you can go back over it for personal study or, you know, what was that quote? And so anyways, just put that on, put your email, and I'll make sure to include you. The seventh voice is the unsettled heart. I'll never have what I need. I'll never know who I truly am. This will never work out. Something's missing. I don't know what it is, and I'm not sure I'm ever going to find it. I feel incomplete, and this search never seems to end. The unsettled heart tends to feel deficits more than abundance. So the unsettled heart is always coming from a place of lack, a place of deficit rather than a place of abundance. Now the eighth voice, there could be more voices, but that's it for other voices. The eighth voice is the voice of God. And the voice of God says, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter, and you I am well pleased. You don't have to do anything to earn that. You don't have to measure up to it. I know you. I created you. I know you exactly for who you are, not who you pretend to be, not what you get done and what you fail to do, and I love you. You are pleasing to me. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, serve only the Lord your God and fear Him alone. Obey His commands, listen to His voice, and cling to Him. I love this. Cling to that inner voice that says, I created you. I know you. Don't listen to the other people. I knit you together in your mother's womb, and you are loved unconditionally, but I died for you. You know, that's the voice we want to listen to. And I love what Jesus says in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice, they hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. John chapter 10 is this beautiful picture of ownership and the ownership of the shepherd who is invested in the sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep, who is the door to the sheep pen that guards anything from getting to the sheep. And that picture of we are safely held in Jesus' hand and Father God has his hands around Jesus and there is no one who is able to pluck us out of that grip, out of that hold. Well, the speakers talked about this process, this technique called NDR. NDR. NDR is an acronym that stands for Notice, Discern, and Respond. Notice, Discern, and Respond. And I'll break each of those down in a moment. Our actions stem from our thoughts and emotions over our circumstances. And we wonder why we experience the results that we do. Our freedom begins to emerge when we realize that we are not our thoughts. We have thoughts, and we can notice them, we can discern them, we can respond to them rather than react to them. Oftentimes we feel like, well, I'm the sum total of my thoughts, and because I'm full of evil, sinful, horrible thoughts, that must be who I am. No, we have thoughts about things, but we need to be able to differentiate our thoughts from whom we are. From who we are as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, and be able to analyze them and say, is that a healthy thought or a unhelpful thought? Is that a true thought that ties in with Scripture, or is that a deceptive message that the world or that Satan is feeding me? Working with our thoughts and narratives is about questioning whether they are helpful or not. And then moving to wise action. I love this. It says, the invitation here is to move at the pace of grace and grow at the pace of transformation. We are to move at the pace of grace and grow at the pace of transformation. So the speaker gave this image of picture in your mind, if you will, a huge banquet table or a huge dining table. Picture it in your home if you have a big table, or picture you're in a mansion, there's a huge banquet table. And all of the voices that I just mentioned are sitting around that table. And as you look at those voices, our job is, who's sitting at the head of the table? Which voice is sitting at the head of the table? Is it the anxious controller? Is it the stressed achiever? Is it the positive thinker? Or is it God? And the technique that we walk through is to go to, if one of the unhelpful, unhealthy, wrong voices at the head of the table, we go over, we come alongside of them, we say, hey, you know, I thank you for trying to help. I know you had good intentions. I know you had the best in mind, but I can take it from here. And the point here is that each of these voices represents parts of our life, represents seasons of our life. Some represent years of our life where we have bought into that. And rather than attacking it and condemning it, which leaves us feeling horrible and miserable, we come alongside of them and say, you know, why don't you sit over there? I'm going to sit at the head now. I'm going to put God back at the throne. And, you know, I know you tried, but I can take it from here. And then we replace the unhealthy thought or the lie with a positive truth. That's kind of the exercise that is going through here. It's important to begin with the practice of this awareness, practicing noticing the voices in our head. We're not to judge them, despise them, or dismiss them, or hide them. Simply notice and acknowledge them. It's about bringing these voices into the light, which is very scriptural, you know, walking in the light, exposing things to the light of God and His Word, and not letting our thoughts remain unconscious or unquestioned. Not being afraid to look within. Fear keeps us trapped, so we need to become curious about ourselves and about our thoughts. And so the exercise that we were led through is to look at these seven voices and write down 3 to 5 unhelpful statements that these voices often make. The second part is to discern. As we discern, we're asking questions about what's really true. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says. Paul says, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not just having careless, reckless thoughts and letting those thoughts guide us and influence us and control us, but again, screening all of our thoughts and the things that we hear against God's Word, taking it captive, making it obedient to the truth of Jesus, who is Himself truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says that we are to examine everything carefully. And that's what it means to discern the thoughts. Discerning is about becoming more curious. Openness and honesty help us so that we can uncover what's going on. Discernment is the key to becoming wiser and more confident. It's also the precursor to more healthy responses. Some thoughts will shift easily, and some will require more time. Either way, we can move toward responding. So we look at the unhelpful thoughts that these voices are sending, and we reflect on these questions. Number one, how have I come to rely upon this thought? Second question is, what is it costing me to hold on to this thought and allow it to sit at the head of the table? A third question is, what is making it difficult for me to let go of this thought? What is keeping me stuck here? And then the fourth question is, what is the benefit of shifting to a more helpful thought? Finally, respond is once we've spent time discerning our thoughts, we can respond by coming up with new, more helpful thoughts. Rather than reacting, we can move through notice, discern, and respond And process matters because we want lasting change. We don't want just temporary change. And in the work of changing our thoughts, we're to consider a reframe or a helpful shift, what that would look like, what that would make. It can happen quickly, depending on how deeply the thought is anchored within, or it may take a while. Either way, simply take the next step and keep moving until we're engaging a new healthy pattern. So we write down the unhelpful thought. We spend some time in discernment to see if we can come up with a new, more helpful thought or truth. And then the last part is to remember that this practice moment, this is a practice moment, not a perfection moment. Simply come up with a good first draft of a new thought. It can always be edited, and you can always add more thoughts later. So this is what the speaker took us through. And then she gave us 15 minutes, and said, okay, I want you guys to practice this. And Jim and I were both very cynical, kind of like, I don't like being led into things where I think, this is dumb, you know. Like, how much is going to happen in 15 minutes? Seriously, we're going to rush the Holy Spirit and just make something happen. And, we all had a moment to pray and just kind of come before God. And I started walking through this, and I was honestly blown away by what God revealed to me about me. So much so that afterwards when they said, does anybody want to share? I found myself raising my hand like, are you kidding me? You know, and saying something to the effect of, I don't like to usually share stuff like this because I don't like it to be about me, but I feel like this applies to a lot of other people and not just me. And so I shared, and in typical Pastor Bob fashion, I'm holding back tears and feeling like an idiot and like, oh, this is such a good idea. But here was my process, and I put it for you so that you can do this later and you can walk yourself through this, because this isn't psychobabble or New Age stuff. This is very powerful stuff, especially through the filter of God's Word. I noticed in my own life the three voices. When I'm feeling defeated, when I'm feeling down, when I'm struggling, the three voices that rage the loudest in my head are the stressed achiever, the inner critic, and with me, the inner critic is directed at me. It's not directed at other people. It's attacking me. Like, who are you? Like, you know, and then the last is the unsettled heart. And please understand that when we were led through this process, I didn't have the definitions like you just got. So I'm just going by the names, like, yeah, I hear that, and I can identify with that. It's kind of making my own interpretations, but they turned out to be pretty true. So the next part was for me to write down some of the unhelpful statements that these voices say when I'm feeling attacked, when I'm feeling down, when I'm struggling. And this got even more fun and more kind of revealing. But I realized there was a pattern here. And it looked like this. I will be happy when. I will be effective when. And I will prove myself when. Now, I've preached a million sermons on if-then thinking and philosophy, and most of us would condemn that kind of philosophy. Like, we know it's wrong, we know it's not helpful, but in reality, I found I am living this. I am living this. And there's a childhood story that fits into this. I had a technique when I was a kid of always looking forward to things to motivate me to get through things. Like, a huge part of that was getting through school, because I wasn't a huge fan of school, especially in grade school. I remember in second grade, my grandpa said, if you finish that math book, I'll take you fishing at Kachuma Lake. I finished the math book that was supposed to take the whole year in October, middle of October, because my grandpa was a tough guy. He was a tough love guy, and to spend time with him and go fishing was, man, that was awesome. But, you know, looking forward to that fishing trip just took me through there. I remember constantly in school thinking, well, you know, in a few weeks it'll be Halloween, I get to go trick-or-treating with my friends, in a few more weeks it's going to be Thanksgiving and my relatives are going to be here, then it's going to be Christmas vacation, I'm going to get to see my cousins that I never get to see, and looking forward to things was a great motivator for me to get me through the present and to achieve goals. Part of what this conference was about understanding the voices within. It was also about how do we experience the presence of God. And then it was that third thing about, you know, going to God to get what we need so we can serve other people out of what we get rather than going to people to get that. But all of this ties in very powerfully, as I've mentioned before in sermons at some points, into experiencing the presence of God, because I realized that what I had done as a kid has carried forward to my adult life. And the result of that is, yeah, I'm an achiever. Like, I am goal-oriented. I get stuff done. But I'm always looking forward to something. I'm not so much about looking back and regretting as I am about constantly living in the future. And the problem is, it robs me of the present. It's really hard to be present in the moment and enjoy the moment when you're constantly in the future. And I look back and I remember, you know, as a youth pastor for 11 years, I remember I prided myself in doing everything with my girls. If I had errands to run or people to meet, I took my girls everywhere, gave Denise a break and just, you know, enjoyed having them with me. And I remember one time in particular, we were at lunch at Presto Pasta and they were these cute little, you know, gals and they're having their lunch and I realized that I am physically here with them, but I am not mentally here. I am thinking about the sermon that I got to preach this week. I'm thinking about the other appointments I have. Like, I am so wrapped up in the future, I'm not present. And man, that just hit me. It overwhelmed me. But this conference was a huge thing. Like, man, you've spent your whole life looking forward to things, and it's been very effective in terms of getting goals accomplished in your life. But it's one of those things like, it serves you until it doesn't serve you anymore, you know? And so I realized that I have carried forward this if-then mentality into adulthood. And so the discernment, asking questions about what's really true, is I'm trying to take every thought captive into obedience in God and trying to examine everything carefully. I went into the next phase here of discerning. How have I come to rely on this thought? Well, by using future events to motivate me to accomplish goals. That's how I've come to rely upon it. What is it costing me to let this thought sit at the head of the table? It's costing me enjoyment in the moment. It's costing me presence in the moment. What is making it difficult for me to let go of this thought? What's keeping me stuck here? Comparison with other people. A spirit of resignation. This is the way it's going to be. It's not ever going to change. And unanswered prayer and sin, past and present in my life. And this is the part that's huge for me, is that when you think about, as a believer, I have everything that I need to be all that God has called me to be. The two things I struggle with is that all of us have things in our life that we pray for. And you know that verse that says, if you pray anything in my name, it will be given to you. Anything in my will be done for you. So we all have things that we're praying for and longing for that we know God wants too. And I have subtly believed that, you know what, things aren't going to be good until those prayers are answered. And I also have come to believe that, you know, I've got sin from the past, I've got sin in the present, and my sin holds me back from God's best as well. And so even in that respect, I am never at that place where I'm going to be fully receiving God's best because of past and present sin and because of unanswered prayer. And then you compare yourself with other people who seem to have it all, and everything seems to be going well for them, and you don't see the struggles in their life. And so you're living in that no man's land because you're not where you want to be, and you're never going to get there. You see the dynamic there? What is the benefit of shifting to a more helpful thought? Well, I wrote true freedom and empowerment. So then respond. Is writing the unhelpful thought and then a new helpful thought? The unhelpful thoughts were, again, I'll be happy when, I'll be effective when, I'll prove myself when. The new helpful thought was, and it's based on 2 Peter 1:3, which she shared with us, which many of you know by heart, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So, the truth is, I have everything that I need to be happy right now. I have everything that I need to be effective right now. And I came up with a formula that I didn't have time to put up here on the screen, but it's very simple, and you can write it down if you feel it's powerful for you. But I realized that when I think about unanswered prayer, and when I think about sin in my life, past and present, that in the past I have struggled with, it's keeping me from God's best, it's keeping me from experiencing God's joy in the moment, and feeling like I have everything I need right now, not someday when the prayers are answered and when the sin stops and I'm perfect, but right now I have it. And this is the equation. My present life situation plus the grace of God equals I have everything I need right now in this moment. And that may seem incredibly simplistic to you, but man, that washed over me. And I realized that I've been living that lie, I've been buying into that for the better part of my life. And for the first time I thought, no, right now I have everything that I need for life and godliness. To be joyful, to be present. Not when all my prayers are answered, not, you know, when I'm a sinless saint, which is never going to happen, you know, but right now, by the grace of God, I have everything that I need to be happy, everything that I need to be effective, everything that I need to feel like I'm making an impact and other people are valuing that impact. God's divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So part of hearing that inner voice, the voice of God, she led us through this, which is, I've been given everything for life and godliness. I'm okay. I am fearfully and skillfully or wonderfully made, Psalm 139. I'm okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I'm okay. There's a beautiful verse that encompasses the Trinity that I had never really realized before. It's in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Paul says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Part of me having everything that I need at every moment of my life is I constantly have the love of God. I have the grace of Jesus. And I have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which to me is he's like the internet. The connection. I have that connection with God, unbroken connection. Incredible upload and download speed because of the Holy Spirit, that fellowship, you know. When John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," or literally toward God, as we've said during the John series, God has invited us into that fellowship. We are now part of the inner circle. God didn't create us because he was lonely. He was in perfect community and fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has invited us into that community. And I have the power and the resources and the confidence of that community all the time. It's kind of hard to take an experience and bring it back and give it to you, but I wanted to give you enough of my experience, and I wanted to be vulnerable enough with you that you could see that, you know, even pastors struggle. Pastors struggle with feeling valued, with being happy consistently, with feeling effective when things don't go the way that you want them to, with having unanswered prayer that you just feel like, God, are you even listening? Do you hear? These are things I know you want. You've said in your word that, you know, and it doesn't go answered because it's not God's timing and his ways are higher than my ways, you know. And then also sin, what we all struggle with. And then the enemy condemns us and shames us and says, you know, you could experience God's best once you get, and that day is never going to come. I mean, obviously, we're trying to be transformed more into God's likeness. We're trying to be sanctified, but we're never going to be sinless until we see him face to face. But the reality just washed over me. I have everything that I need right now. You have everything that you need right now through Jesus and through a relationship with God through Jesus and by His grace to be happy, to be effective, to have an impact. As we move into a time of communion, that's what this table represents. As we've said so many times, religion is about what we do to make things right with God. Christianity is about what God has already done to make things right with us. It's not about do. It's about done. It's about what's been done on our behalf. And that's what we celebrate, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that His blood covers it all. It's a once and for all sacrifice that pays for my sin and your sin, past, present, and future. And it's the grace that's part of that equation that allows me to experience His goodness and His best at every moment of my life and at every moment of your life. And Paul says, as we drink of the cup and eat of the bread, we not only remember what Jesus did for us, but we proclaim His death until He comes. It means it is our testimony to ourselves and to the world that there is salvation in no other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to God except through Him. So let's pray as the elders wait upon us. Lord God, we thank You for the privilege of partaking in the Lord's Supper today and communion and remembering, Jesus, Your great love for us that caused You to lay aside Your privileges and become a servant and take on human flesh. And Father God, the incredible love that allowed You to give Your one and only Son because of Your great love for the world. We thank You that Scripture reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't once we got our act together and cleaned ourselves up that we were presentable, but in the midst of our wretchedness and our sinfulness, Jesus paid the price. God demonstrated that amazing love. And I love that the tense there is present. God continues to demonstrate that love. So this is what we celebrate. This is what we remember. Be with us now as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, this bread symbolizes the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given for you and given for me. Take in remembrance of this. In the same way as Jesus extended the cup to His disciples, He extends the cup to you and I, and He says, "This cup represents My blood, which was shed once and for all for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future." Scripture says that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. That's what we celebrate, take and drink. Father God, thank You for Your love. Jesus, thank You for Your love that allowed You to go through with the cross. And Holy Spirit, thank You for the power that You have as You live within us to keep us ever connected with this love and this fellowship. Lord God, as we give of our tithes and our treasures today, whether online or physically here at the end of the service, we ask that You would bless them and multiply them for Your kingdom and Your glory. In Jesus' name.